But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and they even rejected him. I mean, he created the world. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He held the world in the palm of his hand. He put the stars in their place and he called them by name. And it says that the world didn't know him. But even worse and more tragic is that he came down to his own people, the very ones that were looking for him, that had been preaching about his coming, the ones that had benefited from his covenant promises, the ones that had been delivered from bondage because of his great power. And when he came, they didn't receive him. And God gives us a reason why. In Isaiah's word, in chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "Then the Lord said, because this nation approaches me only with their words and honors me only with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me is a tradition that is learned by rote without any regard for its meaning." You see, the people of Israel had reduced the greatness of the Lord down to the level of man and not giving any significance or thought as to who the Lord really was. They were serving God in the image that they had created, not in his true image, by their man-made standards. To put it simply, they made God a lot smaller than who he is. And this, you know, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It was the very root of Adam's sin. And this wasn't just an isolated situation to the generation that was on the earth when Jesus came. This had been happening for all the generations before. Remember in the story of Genesis, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, he says, "For God knows in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." I mean, it was crazy for Adam to ever think that he could be like God. But in the vanity of his mind, Adam reduced God's greatness, thinking, oh, he could be like God. And this is exactly what Lucifer, or Satan, did himself. He was the anointed cherub in heaven, the praise and the worship leader of heaven. And it says in Isaiah that he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." In his mind, Lucifer reduced God's image and his greatness down to his level. He was the great cherub, the greatest of heaven, but he still reduced God's level down to his own. And that was how he was able to seduce Adam and Eve, was to take away that fear of the Lord so that they would disobey God. The root of all disobedience, the root of all sin, and the lack of the fear of the Lord. It's the root of disobedience. And see, the children of Israel in the wilderness did the exact same thing. Remember, God raised up a deliverer because Israel had been in bondage for over 400 years to the people in Egypt. God raised up Moses, didn't he, to deliver them. Now, Moses had actually been raised in Egypt himself as a prince in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was one of the ones who kept, well, he was the one who kept them in captivity, these Israelites. But God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in the burning bush. Remember that story? God said to Moses, "I have come to deliver my people, and you, yes, you, Moses, are the one that I've chose to be the deliverer." So Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt. But listen to this, the most amazing thing. Moses was raised in a palace, had everything that he could have, servants at his beck and call, everything money could buy. But did you ever hear Moses say, "I want to go back to Egypt, it was much better there"? He never did. Why was that? He went through the same hardships as the Israelites did. And they were constantly saying, "It's better if we go back to Egypt." We know they whinged, they complained all the way. But God had revealed himself to Moses on that mountain. And that's why he never wanted to go back, because he had a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of God. in that bush with that fire, and he heard God's word directly from his mouth. You see, when we go deeper in God and we hear the word of the Lord through the scriptures or through the Holy Spirit, it means more to us when we hear it for ourselves. We know that God has spoken. And so he knew, Moses knew, that he had to lead these people back up that mountain to meet God, just like he did. And that's why God had said to him, tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that they may worship me in the desert. He didn't say, let them go so they could go to the promised land. Because why would he ever want to bring them into the promised land without first introducing them to the one who made the promise? You see, people come and they can get born again and they accept Jesus in their heart and they might see a miracle or something, but we have to make sure that we tell them who God is. We have to help them on that journey, disciple them, because they're just not going to know unless we help them. You see, if you bring the people into the promises of God without first introducing them to Jesus himself, they will make that promised land into a promise of idolatry. And so Moses said, I've got to get them to the mountain where they can meet God. When he went to the mountain, he said to the people, God has spoken to me and he wants to reveal to you his greatness and his glory. And he told them that they needed to prepare themselves for the next 2 days, because on the third day, God was going to literally come down to that mountain and reveal his glory and his greatness. So God did come down to the mountain on that third day, but what happened was the people were struck with terror and they ran away. And Moses said to them, don't be afraid. This is in Exodus 20:20. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Moses was saying, don't be scared of God, because God has come to test you in his fear, his holy fear, because it's his holy fear that will keep you from sinning. He was so that they wouldn't be scared of God. He was showing them there was a difference. Don't be fearful and afraid, but to fear God in holy reverence. And they said to Moses, no, we're frightened. You go, Moses. You go and talk to God and then come back and tell us and we'll do whatever you want or whatever he says. Can you relate to this? Can you think of situations? And this is what I do when I read this. I'm like, oh, I can so relate to this today and to people that we know. So Moses says to them, okay, and he went to see God. And God said to him, I want you and Aaron to come up to the mountain. But what happened was, Moses went to the top of the mountain and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence. But Aaron ends up staying with the people because he found more comfort in the presence of people rather than in the presence of God. This is something that you will discover. The people that don't fear God, they will feel much better around people than they do around God. But those who truly fear God love being around people, but they love nothing more to be in his presence, to set aside that time to draw close to him, and then he comes and draws close to us. A healthy fear of the Lord will deliver you from any kind of fear of people. But there are lots of people who have fear of man and worry about what people think of them. Do you know the fear of the Lord is freeing and liberating, because you no longer have to worry about what people think about you? When I gave up worrying what people thought of me, especially that I was a woman and running a church, I only focused on what the Lord wanted me to do, because I honoured what he wanted and I knew what he wanted. I knew man didn't want that, but God did. But it was freeing and liberating, and it was enabled me with confidence to just stand because I knew God wanted me here. And so whatever it is that you're afraid of, what people pleasing or being afraid of people, don't be. Have that healthy fear of what God wants, because God's watching. And so when Moses is back up on top of the mountain and God reveals himself, do you know what Aaron does? Well, the people gather to Aaron because obviously Aaron has a gift of leadership on his life. People were gathered to him. They were drawn to him. And that is a quality of leader, that people will be attracted to that person, that they will follow that person. So the people are drawn to Aaron and they gather around him and they say, Aaron, will you make us a god that can go before us? So Aaron says, sure, go and get some gold and some silver. In Exodus 32:4, we read what happens. He received the gold from their hands. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and he molded a calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And he pointed at the calf. They danced and carried on, partied on, worshipping the golden calf, which they believed was God. Not a god. They believed it was the God who actually had delivered them from Egypt. They reduced the image of God. They reduced his glory down to a golden calf. Because that was the culture that they lived in Egypt, where there were idols that they worshipped. And this was familiar to them for over 400 years. But that's why God wanted Aaron to go to the mountaintop, because God didn't want to be misrepresented by this leader. God wanted Aaron to see who he really was, but Aaron chose to hang with the people instead. That's why, leaders, we need to have our time with God. It's so important. It's so important. And then so in the Old Testament, we see how God was reduced down to an image that they were used to in their culture and where they'd come from. But in the New Testament, Paul's saying to us, warning us, that in the days we're living in now, the same thing's going to happen. And he tells us this in Romans 1:20-21. Or is it 23:21? Okay. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, and as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And I think we do go to verse 23. No, we don't. I'll tell you that. And instead of worshipping the glorious ever-living God, they made worship idols made to look like mere people, birds, animals and reptiles. In the New King James Version, that says, the verse 23 says, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They changed the image of God, an incorruptible, awesome God, into an image like corruptible man. Today, in our culture, we don't worship golden calves. So what do we worship? Money? Famous people? I mean, the media is so quick to puff people up, the wrong people, and they want to make rock stars like gods in our eyes and in our children's and grandchildren's eyes. Our society doesn't reduce God down to a calf, but what we do is we reduce his glory to an image made like us. In other words, we reduce him from the glory of who he is and we bring him down to our level. We have served Jesus in the image that we've made, or someone like us, or maybe just a little better than us. We call him our friend, which is true. Jesus did say, I am your friend. But there was a qualification, which was to keep his commands. You see, he called Abraham a friend. But Abraham obeyed God. And the Bible says that he trembled at his word. That's tremble with fear, with reverent fear, that his word is true. And he obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. When something doesn't make sense, it could be God. Be careful. And when God said to him, "Give me your son," he did. The one he'd waited for 25 years. And so he was a friend of God. Jesus says, "If you are my friends, you will do what I command." But we flippantly sometimes call God our friend. And there are a couple of ways of which we've reduced God. One way is we think that God doesn't see what we do. He doesn't see our hear our words or our actions or our attitudes. In Ezekiel 8:12, and this is talking about leaders of the nation. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the leaders of Israel are doing with their idols in dark rooms? They are saying, the Lord doesn't see us. He has deserted our land.'" They were in the nation of Israel. How could they say that God didn't exist with all the history that they had? And they said God didn't see them. This wasn't just something that they were saying either with their mouth out loud. It was something they developed deep inside them, deep within their heart. And it was all because they lacked the fear of the Lord, because they assumed that God was like the rest of them. Now, you can hide your motives, your intentions, your thoughts and your feelings from people. I can do that really easy. But you can't hide them from God. And they thought that they could hide what they were doing from God. That's how they reduced the image of God down to man. And that's how people today reduce the image of Jesus from who he is down to a man. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "Nothing," I say that again, "nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we're accountable." Don't be fooled. There is nothing hidden from God. I'm sure subconsciously people think that God doesn't see what they do. Just like those leaders in Israel who thought God had abandoned them and wasn't watching. Maybe, just maybe, we need to take a checkup on that. What do we talk about behind closed doors with someone? What are we watching? Where are we going? Who do we hang out with when we think no one's watching? If we really believe that we couldn't hide from God, would we act differently? Would we speak differently? Every motive, every intention, every word, and every deed lies open before him, because he is not a man. He is God. And the word says, the end of that word, that we will be accountable to him. And that's why Jesus says it to his loved ones, to warn us, to remind us. In Luke 12:2-3, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Nothing is hidden from God. And when you fear God, when you have a healthy fear, you don't then pretend or project yourself to be someone that you're not. Sometimes we think we've got to act a certain way to be accepted. Just be yourself. That's who God made you to be. Because people who do that, they deceive themselves. And Paul says, "I have served God with a pure conscience." In other words, he'd kept his conscience from being defiled. He had projected who he truly was. And if there was something wrong with him, he would take it to God. And he would, by the grace of God, work with God, and God would fix it. Because that's what grace does. His grace is his empowering presence that gives us the ability to do what we otherwise couldn't do in our own strength or our own natural ability. The person that fears God says this, "God, I need your grace to help me. I've been gossiping, or I've judged people, or I've said things that I shouldn't have said, And I've done things that I shouldn't have done. And I know it's not right, and I need your grace to help me. I don't want to be like this anymore. And you know, when you do that, you know what you've just done? There's nothing to hide anymore. Nothing's hidden anymore. It's revealed to God. You only have to take it to God. And God's grace, if you really mean that, He will help you. The Holy Spirit will lead you and remind you if you're out of line. The fear of the Lord is clean. And our goal should always be to praise Him. The fear of the Lord will drive us to be pleasing God. And you know what? There's times when we need to make a choice, as hard as they can be. Do I please the people that I can see? Or do I please the one I can't see? David said, I set the Lord always before me so that you don't offend the one that you don't see, even if you have to offend the ones you do see. One day we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ according to what we've done, good or bad. And the fear of the Lord will help prepare us to face Him and to give an account. Because as Christians, we're not going to give an account for our sin. Our sins have been forgiven, but we still are going to give an account of the life we've lived and the things that we did in the body that were not pleasing to Him. And another way we bring down God to our level is by assuming that He's similar to us. You know, we can say, oh, well, God knows my heart. That's a classic, isn't it, when you want to challenge someone. God knows my heart. But sometimes we use it as a justification of our actions. And Paul says, in the last days, we're going to reduce the image of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man. And we're going to make Him our buddy instead of our God. But the fear of the Lord, the healthy, honoring, revering fear of the Lord, will keep us from doing that. And it will keep us safe. Safe that we won't fall into what Adam and Eve did and what the children of Israel did. We must desire the fear of the Lord. And it was Jesus' delight. It must be ours. Amen. Amen. God's glory. God's glory. There's nothing.